Well, it has been a delight to have this week here on campus pastors from all over the USA who have come for our seminary conference and our wonderful theme, actually been a very challenging theme, in the world but not of it. And we are so thankful that the Lord brought to us this week Pastor Tim Lovegrove from Southern California. Some of you know his brothers who work here, and that's Dr. Bill Lovegrove in our engineering department, and then Mr. David Lovegrove, who is the director of creative services here at the university. They are an extremely intelligent family. They are so smart that they all have a distinguishable characteristic, and that is that their brains have pushed all the hair off the top of their head. And so whenever you see a Lovegrove, you've seen one, you've seen them all. And I'm so thankful for men like Tim who have launched out into the deep, as Jesus said to his disciples to do, and he has let down his net to pull up people for Christ. And they have a wonderful church of believers who are living in Southern California, and they have been converted, and they're walking with Christ. And I think Tim is a wonderful example of one of the passions we would like to encourage our students to do, that when you graduate, that you devote some of your life, even a couple of years, to going and helping church plants all over the United States of America, inner city, communities, and give yourself to help those pastors as they are planning churches to be able to be a blessing to them. So, Brother Tim, you come and preach this morning.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in your Bibles, please. I'm thankful for the one of you who had the courage to stop me on the sidewalk yesterday and let me know that Residence Hall Night Mail lives on. In contrast to what I said yesterday, I'm not as prehistoric as I thought or as prehistoric as my baldness makes me look, as you've been well reminded already this morning. Our theme this morning is discernment, and I recognize that these 2 days I've been asked to preach on topics that may not be especially exciting for you, but again, can we put discernment in the context of loyal love? My 15th anniversary is coming shortly this spring, and it is enjoyable to discern what might be pleasing to my wife. Enjoyable is not the same thing as easy, however. My wife does not like flowers. She does not like jewelry. She does not like fancy restaurants. I would be in significant trouble were it not for the fact that my wife has probably never met sugar she didn't like. And so, if you want to know what is more valuable to my wife than diamonds, the answer is candy corn, jelly beans, and gummy bears. And my wallet is very grateful for all of that. So it is not always easy, but it is enjoyable to discern what is pleasing to her. What I hope to do this morning is paint a little bit of a portrait for us of a person who has discernment. And I hope that we might be able to consider that portrait and compare it to ourselves and ask the Lord if He might help us see if we are developing discernment. Discernment is so important because we live on a planet created by God for us to enjoy for His glory. Yet at the same time, on this planet, in our culture, there are many things that are not of the Father but are of the world. I think Isaiah 5:20 is a great summary when it refers to those who put darkness for light, who put bitter for sweet, who call evil good and good evil. And that, in many ways, is the world that we live in. So, if we love Jesus, we have to develop discernment. This is really a clear command for us. Will you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, prove all things, so that then you can only hold fast to that which is good, and you can abstain from all appearance of evil, whether it looks good or not. If it's evil, abstain from it. And the really encouraging thing is that the very God of peace is going to sanctify you wholly. And Paul prays that our whole spirit and soul and body would be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is confident that faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That is really joyful confidence. Philippians 1:10, Paul prays that we might approve the things that are excellent. Ephesians 5:10 tells us to prove what is acceptable or what is pleasing unto the Lord. What is acceptable to the one whom we love? As we said yesterday, nothing is more important than for us to stay very close to Him. So are we developing the discernment to recognize those things which aren't pleasing to Him? And to discern the influences in the world that are pushing us away from Jesus. So I just want to suggest some of the characteristics of a person who has discernment. You might then use this. I need to use this as a checklist for myself. Number one, won't surprise you, a person with discernment loves God and is fiercely loyal to Him. The power for escaping the corruptions of the world is found in the true knowledge of God. It's found in Jesus. It's found in, oh, we sang such great songs this morning to connect with this. Can you believe that He loves you? Can you believe that He took the wrath that was yours? Can you believe that He was willing to be separated from His Father, that for eternity you might never be separated? Can you believe that He takes rebels like us, with all of our messes and all of our problems, and He brings us into the family of God with full privileges as a son? You just say, we love Him because He first loved us, and so of course we're going to care about what's pleasing to Him. I like that phrase, fiercely loyal. When you love somebody, you are fiercely loyal to them. Number two, a person with discernment is sensitive to anything that hinders his love for God. Sometimes we get caught up in arguments about whether you can prove that something is worldly or not. But if I love God, I don't care much about those arguments. I just know that if something hinders my love for God, I'm going to stay away from it. Just because it's lawful doesn't mean it's beneficial for me. If I love God, I'm not going around making people prove to me whether something's worldly or not. So do you know what it's like to make some choices, not because your parents or your youth pastor were able to prove to you that it's worldly, but just because you love God? You know, this is not a great example, but these young people come to the door of our house every few months trying to get us to sign up for the newspaper. It's like a fundraiser for the local high school or something. And we have a tendency to feel sorry for them and to want to show them we care and to go ahead and sign up for the newspaper that we don't need. But what happens when we get the newspaper is that I take the ads in like the sporting goods store and Best Buy and Home Depot and those kind of things. I look through all those ads and I think about all the stuff I could have and wish I have and the new version of what I have and what I could have. And I realized, you know, this is not at all helping me just be loyal in my love for God with my money. And so we just decided, no more newspaper. So let's have an argument about whether the newspaper is worldly. Nah, let's not. It just wasn't good for my heart. So we don't need to get the newspaper. I don't mean by that story to be patting myself on the back here. There are probably some other important areas in my life where I have not made that decision yet, and I really need to. And there may be some areas in your life where you have not made those choices yet, and you really need to. You know what it's doing to your relationship with God, but it's still there. You're leaving it there in your life. So number two, you're sensitive to anything that hinders your love for God if you're developing discernment. But some things are not optional. And so number three, a person with discernment is determined to live in a way that is guided by God's truth. God is always right. And so if we're going to develop discernment, we have to believe that God is always right. There's always a way that seems right to me, but only God is always right. So I might say, well, I can listen to this, or I can do this, or I can watch this, and it doesn't hurt my relationship with God. Well, okay, but is it acceptable to Him? Does God say it's right? Psalm 119:105 is really familiar, but really important. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Is it for you? Is his word what lights the next steps for you, what guides your decisions? The reason why his word is the lamp is because God's always right. So discernment is not just discerning what feels like it helps me or something, but it's submitting to what God says is right. So is your life being guided by God's truth? Obviously, there are quite a few of you that are in some kind of dating or courting or whatever you want to call it, relationship here. And I told you yesterday that I dated Crystalyn all the way through until we got married 2 days after graduation. And in some ways, we really, really desired to honor God with our relationship. And we have old notes and things that we've saved that show how much we wanted to honor God. But as I look back now, I can say that in many ways, Crystalyn and I were just following the script that we had picked up from the world. It was easy to learn our relationship values, goals, skills, and expectations from TV shows, websites, movies, the culture. And sometimes Christian young people are trying to create a great relationship based on what the culture has taught them makes for a great relationship. And part of the reason, this is slightly off topic, but part of the reason why that's such a mess is because what the culture tells you makes for an awesome relationship is to take the romance dial and turn it all the way up as hot as you can possibly get it. That is a great relationship, says our culture. The problem is, you go listen to what God says, and romance has a place. But see, I live in Southern California, and I think you know this already, but Hollywood in the movies is not the same thing as the real Hollywood. And the relationships in the movies aren't the same thing as the real relationships. And at the end of the day, God's script is better. And so I'm just a pastor thinking about this student body like a pastor, and I just wonder if some of you are in a relationship where you're trying to follow the world's script, the world's view of passion and romance and love. You know why it works in the movies? Because movies are made up. God's script is better, and so I wonder if maybe even this Valentine's week, God might grant some of you the discernment to see that you've kind of been following the world's script, even though you had a desire to do it, to honor God. And today you might even go to lunch together and humbly say, and guys, it's your job to lead this, and just sit down and say, you know what, we want our relationship to be guided by God's truth. Let's let it be his script. That's just one example of how a person with discernment wants to be guided by God's truth and not by the world. Number four, a person with discernment embraces by faith what God says about the world. What the Bible says about the world is not comfortable. I'll give you three examples of that. 2 Peter 1:4 refers to the corruption that is in the world through lust. That word corruption is the Greek word for what rots or decomposes. It's used for what worms and maggots do to dead bodies. 2 Peter 2:22 says that if you return to the defilements of the world, you are a dog going back to eat his own vomit. And James 4:4 says if you're a friend of the world, you're having a spiritual affair. Well, that's pretty strong stuff. And I wonder if we might sometimes roll our eyes at what God says, kind of like you roll your eyes when mom still reminds you to drive the speed limit or buckle your seatbelt. Do we roll our eyes when God says strong things about the world, or do we believe him? We have to believe him by faith, not by sight, because Satan is a master of disguise and deceit. If we don't believe God's warnings, what'll happen is we'll look at the world around us and we'll say, that doesn't really look so bad. It doesn't look like returning to your vomit or having a spiritual affair. Or we can say, yeah, sure, there are dangers out there, but I can handle it. You can't do that. We've got to listen to God. This really jumped out to me a year and a half ago or so. I was preaching through the prayer of Jesus in John 17, and I was really startled by how clearly he is concerned for what it will be like for his disciples, whom he sends into the world, but now he's going to be gone. And the central request of the entire prayer in John 17 is, Father, keep them. And in the context, he means keep them from the world. And then he prayed, keep them from the evil one. And then he prayed, sanctify them, which means set them apart from the world by thy truth. So when Jesus considered what it would be like for us living in this world with him returned to heaven, he was concerned. This was the heart of what he prayed for on the night before he died. Now, we can have great confidence because he prayed for us, and surely the Father will answer the prayers of the Son. But what hit me as I studied that passage was that I had never prayed that for myself. What Jesus was concerned about, I had never felt concerned about. And I realized, if this is a concern of Jesus, it sure ought to be a concern of me. And so if Jesus' central request there is, Father, would you keep them from the world? Then I surely ought to pray for myself, Father, would you keep me from the world? Embrace by faith what God says about the world. Number five, a person with discernment can see through the disguises of the world. I use that word disguises because 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that Satan disguises himself, his work, and his workers so that it doesn't look evil. That's why Paul said abstain from every appearance of evil, because evil doesn't always appear evil. A person with discernment isn't ignorant of Satan's devices and his schemes. We want to be able to see through to the false promises of the ads. We want to be able to see through to the agenda of the movie, the worldview behind the show. In his book, Dr. Leedy suggests that we ask what morality is behind what is really happening in the culture. See, that's seeing through Satan's disguises. And you can be certain that Satan hates it when people see through his schemes. So we want to see through. And there's one way to do that. Let God's word abide in us, like we saw in John 15 yesterday. Number six, a person with discernment is careful about his own curiosity. Will you turn with me to Proverbs 9? The near silence in the building after I say that is a remarkable testimony to how many digital Bibles must be in the room this morning. Proverbs chapter 9. This point is very important to me because I need it so much. You may know one or both of my brothers that are here on campus, and when my brother Bill was tweeting during the Ken Ham and Bill Nye debate last year, I was humored to see that his Twitter bio says, I'm interested in 1,000 things. And I think that's true of all three of us and probably true of many of you. I'm curious about everything. And that brings us to Proverbs 9. I want to show you two verses in Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, 4. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come. Now look down at verse 16. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. That's the same verse, right? Two times in the same chapter. Two identical offers. Turn in here. Come here. But what's fascinating is that these two identical offers come from two very different sources. In verse 4, it is wisdom who says this, offering us understanding and life. In verse 16, it's the foolish woman who's calling. And what is she offering? Look at verse 17. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. She appeals to our curiosity. Don't you want to know what stolen water tastes like? Don't you want to know about the secret bread that we eat? Don't you want to know what we do behind closed doors? What pleasures we steal? What it's like to taste forbidden fruit? You see, curiosity is a wonderful, God-given gift. God calls us to come to him and learn and grow and discover what is true and what is life-giving. But at the same time, be certain the world tries to take advantage of your curiosity and mine. And the information revolution, the technology revolution has completely changed the dynamic here. All right, let me try to illustrate this for you. Take my iPhone out of my pocket and set it up here. If you were a late teenager, early 20-something, young person, Christian, 30 years ago, living in a town somewhere, you would at times be curious about what the ungodly people were doing. The young people that are the guys that have got pornographic magazines, the couples that are hooking up, the young people that on the weekends they've got places where they go hang out, and they got a 21-year-old who gets them all the alcohol and they drink and they party. And if you were a Christian young person, you would probably experience some curiosity about what is that like. But you really only dealt with that in terms of what was going on in your community, your area. But now here, everything in the whole world, I could see, I could watch live what the sinners in Amsterdam are doing, what they're doing in Italy, what they're doing in Bangkok. What do you want to know? You want to come to Southern California and learn what everybody's doing here? It's right here. The whole world of sinfulness is available to satisfy your curiosity, and it's right there on your laptop. It's right there on your TV. For many of you, it's right there in your pocket. You see how that changes the dynamic? And the world says, don't you want to know? And so here, on my phone, we have the Apple restrictions set up so that I can't download apps or things like that without a passcode that only my wife has. The only browser on my phone is Covenant Eyes, and it emails a report of everything that I do on my phone. That's the only way I can get any internet access, and everything I do is send in an email report. Why do I do that? Because I'm a legalist. Because I'm a fundamentalist. Come on, why do I do that? Because I've got a problem. I've got a flesh, and I've got this curiosity, which is a sweet, beautiful, God-given thing, but man, if I let my flesh and my curiosity become friends, I'm in trouble. Do you make decisions like that? Because you love God? I love Him. Let me say, I want to love Him. That's why I do that. Number 7, a person with discernment has learned the right way to hate. Obviously, Christians are called to love. We ought to be the most loving people around. But we've grown up in a culture where the greatest virtue is the open embrace of any type of activity or behavior, and we can't. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Psalm 97:10 says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Jesus, in the letters to the churches in Revelation, he rebukes some of the churches for tolerating what he hates. He commends another church because he says, thou hatest the deeds that I also hate. If you love God, you've got to learn to hate what he hates. Number 8, a person with discernment is satisfied with nothing less than the joys that are found in God himself. In John 15:11, when Jesus called us to stay very close to him, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. In his presence is fullness of joy. And so when the world comes along to push you away from Jesus with all of its promises and all of its disguises, you say, no thanks. I don't want cheap imitations. I want the real thing. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Satan has never had an original idea. He cannot create. He can only twist what God has created. This is one of the themes that's very clear in the book of Revelation. Satan is trying to come up with cheap substitutes, imitations of what God has done. All sin is a cheap substitute for the true God-given pleasures and joys. Satan takes God's plan and he twists it around and he says, look, something new, something cool, something exciting. And we should say, no, cheap imitation of the real thing. A good baseball scout can watch a game and tell very quickly whether a pitcher is serious major league talent or just another high school kid blowing out his arm. An antiques expert can walk into an estate sale and in just moments tell whether he's looking at cheap imitations or true treasures. A Christian with discernment can live in this world and begin to tell fairly quickly whether the things around him are of God or not, whether they are true treasures or cheap imitations. So that brings us to the end of our list. And would you ask yourself, what about me? Do I love God and am I fiercely loyal to him? Am I sensitive to the things that hinder my love for Jesus? Am I determined to live in a way that is guided by God's truth? Do I believe what God says about the world? Can I see through the disguises of the world? Are you careful about your own curiosity? Have you learned the right way to hate? Are you satisfied in nothing less than the pleasures that are found in God alone? The best way to keep developing discernment is to stay as close to Jesus as you can possibly stay. And I want to ask you this morning, if you're willing to pray this, could you, from the genuine willingness of your heart, pray, God, I love you, and I want you to help me learn to discern what is pleasing to you, and God, I only want to do what is pleasing to you. You're dismissed.